The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning, we would like to continue to look at the church, but focus on the simplistic worship service that we have in the church, and particularly the three components of worship being singing, praying, and preaching. We've been trying to consider the church, and if you remember, quite a while ago, I tried to give you the picture of a body, and we've been going through somewhat of the anatomy of that body, the structure of the body. And the different aspects of the church, the kingdom, the candlestick, a house, a vineyard, etc. Then we looked at the different members of that body, seven spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to the church, the four gifts of the gospel ministry. So we've kind of looked at that in theory. We've looked at that, the anatomy of the body, if you will. But now we want to pivot and focus on the functioning of that body, all right? So what are we supposed to be doing as the church of the Lord and as the body of Christ? Well, if you remember, what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to glorify God, right? To praise and honor God. And that's a 24/7 job because the body is a 24/7 living organism, right? We're very thankful to have the privilege to attend public worship, and we're going to kind of focus on that this morning. Public worship, when we assemble together, what are the three components of public worship? Hopefully we can focus on singing and praying today, and we'll save preaching for a message by itself. But when we think about worship, our entire life should be about honoring and worshiping God, because worship literally means worth-ship. Okay? That means that we are ascribing worth and honor and glory to God, right? And what's our purpose? To glorify God. It's to exalt Him. It's to ascribe worth to Him. So that's something we need to be doing all the time, right? And that looks a little bit different in our daily life. But we want to focus particularly on public worship. When we assemble together as the Lord has commanded us on the first day of the week and in remembrance of His resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week, we assemble as a church for public worship. And one of the most significant things that you will probably notice if you've never been to a Primitive Baptist church as you first come in is the simplicity of our worship service, right? We don't have musical instruments. We don't have a praise band. We don't have fancy lights. We don't have a fog show like quite a few people in denominational Christianity have. We don't have all of these add-ons, which, by the way, if you think about it, we are the primitive, original church, right? We're trying to uphold the tenets of the original Baptist church. Well, you realize, right, that in the New Testament, in Acts of the Apostles, they didn't have electricity. So if these things that require electricity are necessities for worship, then there were about 1,800 years worth, if not more, of members of the church that couldn't worship properly. No, praise God, God has given us such a simplistic worship service that there are people that have held to the tenets of the original Baptist church that have worshiped in caves and in the mountains and underground. Why? Why can you do that? Because we sing with our voices in praise and honor to God. We pray according to the Holy Spirit, and we try to preach in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And that's simple, right? We talked last week about pastors and sheep need things simple, don't they? Sheep need things simple, and sheep get confused when things get complicated. And there's a lot of sheep that are unfortunately complicated in denominational Christianity today. God made things simple for us. Worship, worth. You know, our entire life should be about ascribing worth to God, right? Lifting Him up. And if that's what our life is about, that's what the church is about, then that needs to be our focus when we assemble for public worship, right? Just look at a couple of these verses thinking about the worth of God and how worship is ascribing worth to God. Psalm 18 in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You know, Jesus said, or God said in the Old Testament, he said, thou shalt worship no other gods before me. Right. Why? Why is God particular about getting all of the worship? Because he's the only one that's really worthy to be praised, right? It's vain to worship something that is not worthy of worship, right? You know, man was made to worship something. We were made to ascribe worth to something. Now, man in his fallen nature, most of the time we ascribe worth to ourselves. That's our natural disposition, is to exalt ourselves. Which, by the way, we'll get around to that, hopefully, in worship. I think a lot of the problem with, especially Americanized Christianity, Americanized denominational Christianity today, is because the focus has been taken off solely ascribing worth to God, and you have this consumer-oriented worship service that it's not really about putting the focus on God, it's about putting the focus on me. You know, what can the church do for me? Well, that's the exact opposite attitude of what we see in Scripture. You shouldn't ask, to use JFK's words a little bit differently, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country, right? But don't ask what the church can do for you. No, ask what can I do for the church, right? What can I do to serve God in the church? But instead, in America, we have this consumer-driven society, and we're just bombarded on every side by our opinion being the only one that matters, right? Our marketers are always trying to entice us by popular opinion polls and surveys and things like that. What do you want? And that's good business in a corporate setting, right? If you're selling something that the consumers are purchasing, you know, you need to take surveys, you need to take polls, and you need to know what the people want. Why? Because you're in a business to make money, and you're selling a good that provides a need. Well, you know what? You want to know what people need, right? That's not bad in business, but the church always gets in trouble when we start acting like the world and we start making decisions like a business or a corporation. Well, when you put out surveys and polls in the community, what do you want from a church? And then you tailor your approach to worship based on what people want? No. What is the authority for worship? What's the purpose of worship? First of all, is this our worship service? It's not. You realize that, right? God is the audience. We are performing for God. We are approaching God. Instead, we want to be the audience. We want to be the focus. No. And that's what's so great about the Primitive Baptist simplistic worship service is it's so simple, the distractions are gone that take attention away from focusing on the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. There's not a whole lot you can get distracted on. You know, there are things in our worship service that facilitate worship, such as someone standing up and leading the singing. That's not necessary, but it's helpful to facilitate everyone starting at the same time, everyone ending at the same time, everyone having a starting pitch. It's helpful to facilitate worship, but that's not necessary. It's helpful to facilitate someone leading us in prayer. You know, we can have a moment of silence, right? We can have a moment of silence and we could all pray at the same time, but it's helpful to have someone lead us in prayer to help facilitate that. But you understand, right, that the people that is leading the singing, that is leading us in prayer, or even the person that brings the message, the focus is not on them, right? The focus is on the Lord. So there's not a lot in the Primitive Baptist Church, really, if we're doing things properly, that should be distracting us from our focus being solely on the Lord. Why? Because he's the only one that's worthy of praise. He says, when he says that you don't worship any other gods before me, he says, I am a jealous God. And he says, one of the names he takes for himself, one of the names that God takes for himself is a capital J, jealous. Why? Why does he take that name? Because he is the only one that's worthy of praise, right? He's the only one that's worthy. And he says, my glory I will not give to another. Why? Because he deserves all of it. Amen? He deserves all of it. And that's why the focus needs to be all on him. In our lives, particularly in public worship. In Revelation chapter 5, we have this beautiful picture into the worship service in heaven. These four beasts and these 24 elders, in some figurative way, are describing the elect family of God, because it says in verse 9, they sang a new song in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 9, they sang a new song, and thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So these are the elect. Why? This is figurative, the elect, is because they've been redeemed out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. So this is talking about the people of God. Now, what's happening in heaven? What's happening in heaven right now and will happen in eternity, for all of eternity future? What's happening? What's the activity of heaven? People get up to heaven and they think they're going to play golf in heaven. They're going to hunt. They're going to do all this foolishness, all this earthly foolishness in heaven. You know what the business of heaven is? Worship. Right? The business of heaven is ascribing worth to God. And you know what they're doing? They're in a praise band up there and a bass guitar with booming speakers, and everyone is watching the praise band. You want to know what's happening? They're singing a new song, right? But isn't it good to think about the fact that we are privileged to engage in worship, particularly in singing, in the exact same way that we're going to be doing it for eternity in heaven? Isn't that good to think about? Isn't that good to think about? They sang a new song. You know, sometimes maybe we're a little bit too hard on our friends in the denominational world, and, you know, they'll sing a song and they'll repeat the same phrase over and over and over again. I've heard it called the 7-11 song. It's like the same seven words 11 times, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? It certainly appears that there's not going to be, from what we see in Scripture, there's not going to be just a multitude of variety in heaven. You know, we would think, oh man, we're going to sing the same song over and over and over. Not even the same song, really. Maybe just one verse. I mean, thou art worthy, right? Thou art worthy to take the book. We see in verse, again, focus on the worth of God. What's that new song? Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb, right? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There's not an indication necessarily in Scripture that our worship service will be like it is now, that we're going to call out a song and, you know, this is a song that's on my heart and we sing this song and then we sing this song. Well, no, actually, it appears that we're just going to be singing praise, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, perpetually. And we would think, oh man, how boring would that be? The fact of the matter is that when we really see the Lamb properly, singing worthy is the Lamb for eternity, we're never going to ascribe enough worth to Him, right? When we see God properly, when we see the Lamb properly, when we see that we've been saved by nothing more than His free and sovereign grace, the only thing we can do for eternity, right, is say, worthy is the Lamb. So heaven's not going to get boring. Even though we might be saying the same phrase over and over and over again, in our earthly minds we would think, man, that'd be horrible. But you want to know what's going to make it perfect? We're in the presence of the Lamb, right? We're going to see the Lord face to face. And with all the, and I'll tell you, we have some good singers, down here on earth. You know, we pack a house and we sing, and man, you can feel the Spirit of God moving in the song service. Man, and if it sounds so good, but then the Spirit of God strengthens your heart so strongly in the midst of that moment, and it's just maybe a couple hundred people. Oh man, can you imagine the billions of God's elect in heaven singing, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Oh me, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. But we see the business of heaven is ascribing worth to the Lamb, right? To glorify God. In John chapter 4, Jesus is having a discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well. And the topic of worship is approached, and she is like many of God's people today, I think, as well. She's confused into what worship really is, because she is putting a focus on worship based solely on a location. Okay? She's a Samaritan, and she says in verse 20, John chapter 4, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say," Jesus being a Jew, "ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's saying worship is all about location. You say that you're worshiping authentically because you're worshiping in Jerusalem. We believe that we are worshiping authentically because we're worshiping up here in this mountain in Samaria. Who's right? Who's wrong? Worship is all about location. Okay? Well, you want to know, again, the beauty of the simplicity of the New Testament church? It's not about location. You know, there are many things in denominational Christianity today that the only way, if that is your idea of worship, the only way that you can engage in worship is in a physical building that has all of the mechanics and all of the equipment and all of the show. Well, you want to know what? We can have worship. We can have worship where two or three saints are gathered together in our homes, just like many of the historical Baptists that were persecuted, and they were not worshiping in a designated public location. No, they met in homes, they met in caves, they met in the mountains. We have the privilege of coming to a designated location where we can meet, but you know what? There's not anything that's more sanctified about the sheetrock in this building than there is the sheetrock in some other secular building. What makes this location special is the assembly of the saints that assembles here. You know, you think about a church, unfortunately, that may close. Is that ground hallowed while the church was there, but now all of a sudden it's still hallowed even though God has removed the candlestick? There's not anything special about the brick and the sheetrock and the carpet. There's not anything that's hallowed about that. What's special about it? It's that the people of God meet there and God attend. That's what makes it special, right? There's not anything that's special about the physical structure. It's in the Old Testament, what is it that made the ground hallowed ground? It's that the Lord showed up. Right? That's what makes this ground hallowed. And you know what? Our living rooms can be hallowed if we met together in worship, if we weren't able to attend this location for a period of time. The hotel room. We have the privilege of doing that on Wednesday night, but there's some people that have been in renovation projects. They've had damage to their building, and they've met in conference rooms. They've met in hotel rooms. They've met in homes. Were they any less having church because they weren't in the physical location that had a sign out front that said Primitive Baptist Church? No. Church is not about location. And see, I think that's a lot of the problem that we have is because we only put on our church hat when we arrive at that location. No. Church is a 24/7 living organism, right? And I'm thankful for the blessing of public worship. But if we think church is only based on location, then we're missing 6.5 days of the church. All right? So now Jesus says, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." It's not about location. "Ye worship, ye know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. It's not based solely on location. It's based on spirit, and it's based on truth. Right? Those are the requirements for New Testament public worship. I believe it's appropriate because we attempt to uphold to the best of our ability from what we see in the New Testament scriptures that we are the original primitive Baptist church that are attempting to uphold the practice and the doctrine of the church we see in the scriptures. Okay? But unfortunately, as we normally do as primitive Baptists, we get a little bit too haughty in that and start thumbing our lapels and start casting rocks at people of other denominations that aren't worshiping exactly in truth. You know, the best you can do at any moment is make the best decision available to you based on the knowledge you have at that time. And we look at people that are not doing things exactly like they ought to. And I used to fall in this camp because this was the narrative that I heard. And hopefully I've repented of that. That those people are in false worship. They're in false worship. God is not honored. God is not glorified by somebody using even a piano. That is false worship. Well, I had the privilege when I was attending college to visit many worship services with quite a few of my friends. And I want to tell you, the Lord was in those worship services. He was. I felt the Holy Spirit of God. I felt the Holy Spirit of God when there was a praise band up there. Now, that caveat to that, though, is that was a diluted measure of the Holy Spirit from what we have in spirit and in truth here. But to look across the fence and say, that is false worship, I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of people in those worship services that have a whole lot more devoted, zealous spirit than many cold, primitive Baptists. I'll tell you, we may have the truth. We may have the truth, but I've been in worship services where it was as dry as a bone because we didn't have any spirit. We didn't have any zeal. We didn't have any fervor. Now, you got to temper that fervor and that zeal with truth, right? And that's the balance. That's the balance. But I'll tell you, there's a lot more spirit in a lot of those worship services than are in some primitive Baptists. Now, I'm thankful that's not the case with us here at Macedonia. We've got a lot of spirit. Praise God for that. But to look out at other denominations and say that's false worship, I believe that's being very haughty. It's being very prideful. And those people are worshiping God in the best spirit and based on the knowledge they have at the moment. You want to know what? Most of them have probably never heard about primitive Baptists. You want to know why? Because we haven't told them. You want to know most of the problem with why they don't know any different? They're doing the best they can with the knowledge they have. And the reason why they don't know any different is because we're not doing what we're supposed to. In letting our light shine and telling people about the good news of the gospel and saying, hey, we've got something better. You see, that's another negative approach the primitive Baptists always have. We want to go tell everybody we don't have Sunday schools. We don't have musical instruments. We don't have missionary board. We don't have all this stuff. You want to know what we do have? Worship in spirit and in truth. We've got something better. And you need to approach it that way when you discuss that with people. Don't tell everybody about everything we don't have. Tell them about what we do have, which is the scriptural pattern. And it's always better to do it God's way. Do you know that? It's always better to do it God's way. What's God's way? What's God's way? Let's focus on singing. Let's focus on singing. Worship in spirit and in truth. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So when we pray together, we need to have a knowledge of what we're praying about. We don't need to repeat vain repetitions, right? We need to be mindful of what we're praying about. But notice, we're singing with the Spirit. You know, when you pray for worship, I hope that as soon as you leave public worship on Sunday, and we have midweek services, and we have Bible studies, and we have other times we get together and we discuss God's Word. But particularly Sunday public worship. I hope you pray for Wednesday too. You need to. But we're focusing on Lord's Day Sunday worship this morning. So I hope as soon as we leave, you are praying for our worship services all throughout the week. First of all, it's setting you in the appropriate mindset. But then also, we hope that the Holy Spirit of God is moving throughout that week. We're hoping that the Holy Spirit of God is guiding the studies of the pastor for the appropriate message, but sometimes we really diminish the song service as it just being a little bit of a warm-up for the preaching. Well, you know what? You realize, right? There ain't going to be any preaching in heaven. What are we doing in heaven? We're singing. We're singing. We're singing praise to God. And just in the same way that someone can stand up and read God's Word and give a dry lecture, and it can even be beneficial in an intellectual sense, you can stand up and say words that can be beneficial, but the only way that becomes preaching is by the Holy Spirit anointing that. Well, you know what? We can do the exact same thing in singing. We can go through the motions. I mean, we can sing the words, but you want to know what makes it worship? The Holy Spirit anointing that, right? Same thing with prayers. I mean, we can say the right KJV buzzwords in our prayers that people think that they're supposed to say to make it sound all flowery. You can say all those right words, but the only way that that is anointed to honor God and to bless our souls is by the Holy Spirit, right? So we don't just pray for the preaching service portion of the worship service for the week to come. We need to be praying for the entire worship service. Amen? Right? Because what's so special about the way that God set up His worship service, the way that God set up especially the singing portion, is that there's not a music minister that determines these are the songs that we're going to sing beforehand. No, we open up the floor for people to call out songs that are on their heart that hopefully are going to minister to the other members of the congregation. Now, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with this because I do it from time to time too. And thumbing through the book and, oh, we haven't sung that song in a while. I'd really like to sing that song. There's not anything wrong with that. But we need to have our minds set toward the worship service in such a way. By the way, you also need to be reading the Word of God during the week in such a way that there are songs, or verses rather, that are going to guide your mind to certain songs. And then you should be praying for God to be guiding your spirit during that week to where, you know what, if you feel really overwhelmed with something this week and I'm just struggling, maybe a song such as I Need the Prayers of Those That I Love might be on your heart. Well, you know what? We have the open floor. Someone else doesn't pre-select the service, the songs that we sing. You call that out, and maybe that's the exact song that another member of the church needs to hear in that moment, just like this morning. We haven't sung that song, I Don't Know Who Holds Tomorrow, in a very long time here. That's a great song to minister to us, especially, guess what? If you're struggling with a decision, an anxiety and fear about things that might be upcoming, oh, what a blessing to have that song minister to your soul in the worship service. But guess what? It may minister to your soul, But someone else has been burdened about it all week, and they're the one that called it out. You see, that's how God has set up His song service, and that's why we need to be praying about that. That's why we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be guiding every member of the church throughout the week. Because it's not just about God guiding the preacher to have a message. It's about the entire worship service. Do you understand that? Let's focus on some of that. Let's focus on these verses that describe the way in which we are ministered to by the song service. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We know as we study the New Testament, there is no mention of musical instruments, and we don't have the ability to add anything to the worship of God. It's God's worship. It's not our worship. This is how He designed for us to worship Him. And He set everything up in the New Testament church exactly as He wanted it. Okay? So therefore, we don't have the authority to add to or take away in any area. And this is included. We see Jesus as He gave the Lord's Supper to the disciples. What did they do? They sang a hymn. Right? They sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Right? So Jesus, He didn't say, all right, we got to bring in the praise band. No. They sang a hymn. That makes you a participant and not a spectator. A lot of people are spectators in a performance. Well, we're not spectators in a performance. We are participants because we are ascribing worth to God. Right? So all of the examples in the New Testament describe us not using a man-made instrument, but using our God-created instrument, which is our voice, right? So in Ephesians chapter 5, He's actually describing being filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what's the very first example He gives of being filled with the Spirit? It's singing. It's singing. You know, it's been very sad to me that I saw, especially growing up, some good, godly, devout deacons of the church that I grew up in and other places too, that they were good, godly men, but for some reason they were totally silent in the song service. You know what it says in James chapter 5 and in verse 13, I believe? Is any merry among you? What's your response if you're happy, if you're merry, if you're joyful? What should be your disposition if you're merry? Is any merry among you? What should you do? Sing psalms, right? There's something about singing that should give us an excitement to want to praise God, right? And I hope that we view the song service in such a way that we don't have a desire to miss that first song. We want to make sure we're there to not miss one song of singing praise and honor and glory to God. But He's saying being filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? He says one of the ways we're filled with the Spirit, and this is not that we're focusing on public worship, but you can have a very blessed time of communion with God and being filled with the Spirit by you singing by yourself in the Spirit, right? How are we filled with the Spirit? Notice this language. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice this, speaking to yourself. We have the ability to minister to ourselves and others by song. Do you understand that? We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. By song is how we teach and admonish one another. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spirit, singing and making melody in your heart. You know, sometimes we get a little bit too legalistic in the song service and we focus a little bit too much on the harmony and the notes. There's not anything wrong with singing the notes good. Everything we do, we want to do it to the best of our ability. But if you're only focused on the notes and your focus is not making melody in your heart to the Lord and making a joyful noise, if you're focused more on the notes than you are making melody in your heart, we're missing the point. We're missing the point, okay? We're making melody in our heart to the Lord. As I've heard many people say over the years, it's not about making melody in your ear, it's about making melody in your heart. right? And that's not an excuse to, you know, not learn music. Do that to the best of your ability. But not to the point of excluding that being the focus, we have to make sure we get this note exactly right. And if we don't, we've got to change pitch every verse, distracting from the focus on the words, okay? But real focus I want us to have here is notice how song ministers to other people. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spirit. It can be a great blessing to you individually, but it ministers to others. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. One great thing about singing is that it is a mechanism for us to both learn and reinforce Scripture. I'm very thankful that Bethany has turned me on to Scripture songs. And those are not songs that are written in our hymn book, but Scripture songs are literally just singing Scripture. And if you haven't ever sung those, I would encourage you to do that, because especially for young kids, because I tried to look up some stuff this week and couldn't really find some good information. But I know that there is a greater retention, especially for young children, when you sing something as opposed to if you just read it off a sheet of paper. I mean, all those little bitty children's songs, for some reason, those songs that I learned when I was from 3 to 5, I still know every single word of those things. Why? Because your mind is a sponge in that moment. And you know what? There is studies to back this up. And I wasn't able to get all the numbers and everything. But there are studies that show that there is a greater retention of memorization when it is associated with a song instead of just reading it, right? And that's what's so great about those Scripture songs, is that you're literally just singing Scripture. And you know what? It's going to be very challenging. I hope that you make a commitment to try to learn Scripture with your children, but it's a whole lot easier to teach them a song at a young age for them to learn Scripture instead of having them just read it off a page. And you know what? That's certainly the case for young children, but it's the case for us too. I mean, there's some songs that you just can't get out of your head, even if you want to. Why? Because there's something about music, there's something about song that engages our memory more than just reading it off the sheet of paper, right? So God gave us singing and songs in such a way to aid us and help us in learning His Word. Did you know that? I'm very thankful for the commitment that many of our modern Old Baptist songwriters today, especially Brother Bryce Lowerance, and him producing the old school hymnal that we now have the updated version of that. But I appreciate his commitment to where if there is not verse references for this song and it's essentially teaching Scripture, if this song is not teaching Scripture, then it doesn't need to be in our books. Because it's not just about singing a catchy tune and having sentimental thoughts about something. No, what is the purpose of singing in public worship? It's to teach the Word of God. You understand that? So if it's not teaching the Word of God, especially if it's teaching something that's contrary to the Word of God, we don't need to be singing that in public worship. But there has to be a focus on the Word of God, because songs allow us to learn the Word of God better. You understand that? It's an aid. It's an aid. And you know what? I hope you can think about it this way. You may not be called to preach, to stand up publicly and to teach the Word of God in public worship. But you realize by you following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, calling out a song that is scripturally sound, you have the ability to teach and admonish and encourage another member of this church during the song service. Do you realize that? You have the ability to teach and admonish your brother and sister in Christ by you simply praying over, not just, oh man, we haven't sung that in a while, oh, that's a catchy tune. No, what is going on? What's the song? Think about it like this. When you approach public worship each week, be thinking about the idea, what song is the burden of my heart this week? What song encaptures the burdens of my heart this week? And you will be surprised. You will be surprised if you approach it that way. And by the way, if this happens, I think it's beneficial to verbalize this. I believe it happens silently many times. But you know what? We need to verbalize it when God blesses the song service in such a way. Not just like, oh man, the audio of that song service sounded so good. No, what's more important than the audio is that the Holy Spirit is ministering to our hearts through the song service. Do you understand that? And you may not be able to stand up and publicly teach a message from a certain scripture, but you can call out a song that can teach and admonish and teach your brother and sisters in Christ in the song service. Do you understand that? You have that ability by being in tune with the Holy Spirit, praying for the leaders, and Lord, what is the burden of my heart this week? And if you call out that song, many times, especially if you're approaching it with that kind of an attitude, many times God will use that to minister to another member of the congregation. And it doesn't have to be special. But every now and then, if it specially ministers to you, pay attention to who called that song out and just pat them on the back and say, thank you for calling that out. It really taught and admonished me and it really ministered to my soul this morning. Because we need those kind of reminders, don't we? That God is guiding us by His Holy Spirit. Now, we'll save prayer for next week. We haven't made our way there yet. Hopefully we can look at prayer and preaching next week. But notice this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, in closing. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, I definitely don't want to be in a worship service where... And I've been in some of those. And again, I don't want to be too critical, but you can't really sing and you certainly can't teach and admonish one another when the bass and the speakers are so loud you can't hear yourself. Okay? How can you teach and admonish one another when you can't hear one another? You can't, right? And that's just not the way that God set it up. But furthermore, isn't it beautiful to think about the fact from this text right here that Jesus sings with us in the midst of the church, in the midst of the worship service? And I don't want any distraction from me hearing and feeling the presence of Jesus Christ singing with us in the midst of the worship service. I don't want any distraction from that. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now these first person pronouns are describing Jesus. Verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren," and in the midst of the church, what's the church? It's the assembly. It's the assembly of the saints. "In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee." You know, the Son of God is one with God the Father. But at the same time, he still gives that Son respect to his Father, and he's singing with us to God the Father. Do you see that? He says, "I will declare thy name unto my brother." How does God declare, how does Jesus Christ declare his name to his brethren in the church? Well, we certainly hope it's by a minister of the gospel preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and power, right? Because that message is not just his opinions, it's not just his thoughts. It's the message from the Lord to his church at that is necessary and appropriate for that exact time period, okay? That's Jesus declaring his name to his people. So, Jesus is involved in all aspects of our worship service. Isn't that great to think about? He is delivering a message to us through the preaching. He is singing with us in the song service. And certainly, he is making intercession to God the Father for us in the prayer service. Jesus is involved in every single aspect of our public worship service. But isn't it just beautiful to think about the fact that Jesus sings with us? Even this small little group that we have here this morning, and I tell you, you really want to just blow your mind. You know, of course, God's a spirit, right? We saw that from John chapter 4. He's a spirit, and to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. But isn't it amazing to think about the fact of God's people, especially on a Lord's Day like today, God's people meeting together in so many different locations at different time periods. And Jesus Christ, if we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, Jesus Christ sings right along in the midst of every single one of those worship services. Isn't that something to think about? I don't really understand how that's possible. But it's really great to serve a God that's beyond our comprehension, right? That's why he's worthy to be praised. That's why he's worthy to be honored and glorified. But I know for me in particular in times past, I've placed a lower value on the song service. You know, we're gonna sing a little bit, and then we'll pray, and then we're getting to the real worship. We need to put a higher priority on the song service. Why? Because Jesus is singing right there with us, right? We have the ability to teach and admonish one another. We have the ability to encourage the other members of the church, even by something as simple as us calling out a song that God can use to minister. Just like by preaching, you know, I don't really have the ability to craft a message that's perfectly going to hit the points of everything that's going on in your life. What I can do is I can study, I can pray over it, but then I deliver it, and then God takes that, and then he uses that by his spirit, right? All of this is dependent upon his spirit. That's what we're dependent on in preaching, right? Demonstration of the spirit. The spirit has to apply it. Well, it's the same way in the song service, right? The spirit applies it. But we have the ability to teach and admonish our brothers and sisters in Christ through the song service. And one of the privileges about the way that God set up his song service of being so simplistic is because there's really no barriers to that, right? But there's no distractions, there's no restrictions to that unfortunately I believe other denominations have added unscriptural things in that diminish from that, that they distract from the fact of you having the ability to teach and admonish one another and learn the Word of God together through song. I'm so thankful that God made his worship service so simplistic for us. And this has become a very catchy buzz phrase for many Primitive Baptist churches, but it is appropriate. A simple church, a simple worship for complicated times. You know, this world's complicated, isn't it? This world's confusing. There's a whole lot of things that we really have to be mentally focused and engaged in, because this world is complicated. And isn't it, you can't really have much rest and peace and worship if you come to a worship service that's complicated, can you? That's not very restful and peaceful. No, but it's very peaceful to come to something that is so simplistic, that puts the focus upon Jesus. Because our aim in worship today needs to be the exact same aim as worship in heaven. And that's what? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, extolling and praising God. And God set up his church in such a way where there's not any distractions from that. The focus is on Jesus. And the focus always has to be on Jesus as we worship him in spirit and in truth. Because guess what? He's the truth too. You know that? He's one with the Spirit, but he's also the truth. So we're worshiping in Jesus. And we're worshiping in Jesus. No doubt, he's going to be right there with us. He's going to be right there singing with us and delivering his message through the preaching of his word and interceding in prayers.
We thank you for listening to today's message. and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.